reading beginning at verse 1 through verse 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Heavenly Father, bless to our understanding the reading and the application of your infallible and inerrant word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua was Moses' assistant. He was the faithful one who, along with Aaron, did the work of the ministry of leading Israel through the wilderness. We meet Joshua way back at Mount Sinai when Moses went up on top of Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. It was Joshua who waited at the base camp for him to come down. And then you remember they went down and the children of Israel were in absolute rebellious idolatry and were sentenced to 40 years in the wilderness. A year and a half of that was right there at Sinai before they even broke camp to leave. So it's 38 years later that the change of command that we have listed in this text takes place. When I was studying this and preparing for this morning, it struck me that it was 38 years ago this week that the Lord called me to Fayetteville. It struck me last 2 weeks ago. Denise is an artist. She's with Art Ventures, and they moved their location. They had to move off of the square, and they had to move into a new place. And she said, we need to go see where the new Art Ventures Museum is. And I said, sure. And we went, and to my amazement, we drove up to the house that I stayed in that week when I first moved here. I remember there was over a foot of snow on the ground, and there was the house that I'd stayed in. They were in an apartment. It was a huge house and many rooms, and so it was very one of those wonderful providences that you receive sometimes in your life as a marker and a milestone to go and to be there. So that was a wonderful a thing. But it helped me, the 38 years helped me to gain a sense of perspective about how long Joshua had been Moses' assistant. And now we have this very brief statement of the need for a change of command, and it is a battlefield promotion that we are listening to when God speaks to Joshua and says, "Moses, my servant is dead." Remember, Moses couldn't go into the promised land because of his being disciplined by the Lord for his unrighteous, wrathful anger. Because of that, he did not get the privilege of crossing the Jordan into the promised land. Not only Moses, but everyone but Joshua and Caleb from that generation. Remember, the judgment for their rebellion is this generation doesn't get to enter into the land. That's why they wandered for 38 more years in the desert, in the wilderness of Sinai. It's not because it was a long distance and they couldn't find Israel. They knew exactly where it was. It was because of God's discipline. The book of Joshua is very much a bridge book. It's a bridge between Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law, which is God's instructions to Israel as they are about to enter into the promised land. It is their battle plan for victory. It is how they will achieve victory. Deuteronomy is, and Joshua is the commander of the Lord's army, who is to carry out God's battle plan so that Israel can receive the land it was promised through Abraham as their inheritance. And so front and center in this book, by its name, by the person who is featured, is Joshua. That name in Hebrew means Yahweh is salvation. It is the exact same name that is translated from the Greek in the Gospels for Jesus. Jesus and Joshua are the same name. And that should not surprise us, because when the angel appeared to Mary and Joseph to tell them what to name their child, they're told, "You shall call his name Jesus or Joshua, because he will save his people from their sins." Very, very much so is Joshua a type of Christ, but he is an interesting type of Christ. Christ is always the true type. Almost every book of the Bible contains some kind of typology. 1 Corinthians tells us that this is how we're to read and apply the Old Testament. These things happened for our instruction now. But Joshua is not a king. He's not really a prophet, although he speaks the word of God. God speaks to him and he tells the people what God says. He's not really a prophet in the sense of the other prophets. Nor is he a priest. He's not a prophet or priest or king. So how is he a type of Christ, who is our prophet, priest, and king? He is a commander. He is a general. Or if you're a Navy guy, you prefer the term captain. He's the guy in charge who gives the orders for the battle plan. He is the leader of the army of Israel as they are about to possess their possessions of the land of Israel. And here he takes over. In the military, we have a term called battlefield promotion. It's very rare, but it happens when there's a bloody battle going on, and the first leader is shot down. The next one immediately assumes that role. if not the rank, the role of leader. And that's exactly what we have occurring here. Joshua is promoted as the commander of the army. We draw so much of our organization in the church. Certainly, we draw from the commissioning and the training of leaders. We draw this in the military. The basic military organization is still modeled on God's instructions on the organization of Israel and how they were to carry out their work. The church is called to be a church militant because we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. I am grateful that I live in the New Testament and the primary weapons we have are spiritual, because when I read through Joshua carefully, I am overwhelmed with the violence. In fact, it makes a lot of Christians squeamish when they read the Old Testament. It makes them want to turn away from the Old Testament because there's so many explicit instructions about how to devote enemies to destruction. It's not a pleasant thing at all, because it is difficult and hard. And if you've ever read about war or been in a war, some are veterans, we've had some war veterans in our congregation, they know the grim, brutal reality, and it's nothing that anyone ever wants to be a part of who's ever seen it at all. And yet that's what this book is about. It is about a war, a real war of the conquest of the promised land as commanded by God to demonstrate his power. But we, praise God, live in the fulfillment of those Old Testament types, which were very real. Joshua was a real person, a real historical figure. The land of Israel was and is a real land, a real place. The people and the kings that they fought against were real places. And almost every week, if you keep up with biblical archaeology, they're digging up one of these places and they see the ruins and see what's left. But they have for us a spiritual application that is even more real. That needs to sink into our consciousness. The spiritual reality behind them is, as the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer used to say, the real reality, the true truth. 1 Corinthians 10 gives us this basic principle of interpretation of the Old Testament. It tells us these things were written down for our instruction so that we could follow the Lord and obey him. He was commissioned. Joshua was commissioned. I will never forget my own ordination. Actually, Joshua was ordained before this. You can read about that over Numbers 27. And now he's commissioned to take over the leadership of Israel. We follow that. If you've never been to one of our ordination services, you really miss a treat, because you get to hear not one sermon, but really three sermons. I mean, we really do it up. It's really a big deal. And it should be. It is an important time. It's about the transfer of leadership and authority to someone spiritually. I forgot to mention in the first service that I love this text, because this is the text that was preached at my ordination service by Dr. Rick Canada when I first came to Fayetteville. We borrowed the little Lutheran chapel. It's something else now, down on Arkansas Avenue. And that's where I was ordained. And it was a small thing, a small affair. But God has been with me. And that was the message that was given to me, the charge. And this is a very common passage to use for a charge to a minister, because it is about the commission. Commission. Note that term, commission. We do things together in the church. It's not about what one person can accomplish. It's a what the church accomplishes together. A tendency to be a lone wolf or to do things by myself. I have that tendency. But that's not a biblical pattern of ministry in the Old Testament or the New Testament. One of the reasons we're structured the way we are as a church is to prevent that. We have a plurality of elders who govern the church at every level. We have three levels. In the local level, we have a wonderful plurality of elder leadership. It is essential to carrying out the mission of the church. And we are all called and equipped to be a part of that mission. And what is that mission? That mission is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them everything that God commands. The wording of the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, is very similar to the commissioning of Joshua. When Jesus tells his disciples what their mission is, it's very reminiscent of the Lord telling Joshua what his mission is. The church of Jesus Christ and its ministers and its officers and its members and its missionaries is commissioned to do the work of spreading the gospel and possessing the spiritual inheritance that God has entrusted to us. And what is that inheritance? The book of Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that. What is our inheritance? Our inheritance is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in him with every spiritual blessing. And that spiritual reality is far beyond anything this world can comprehend. The second thing I'd point out from the text is that the secret to Joshua's success is revealed, really, in the next two sections. In verses 6 and 7, we see the secret, which is not a secret, it's openly revealed. This is how you're going to do this. You're to be strong and courageous, and for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Such an important passage about the authority of Scripture. Moses has just died. Moses, the servant of God, was the author under the Holy Spirit of the first five books of the Bible. That's the law. That's the Torah that he is referring to here. Be careful to do all of it, and you will be successful. The book of Joshua is one of those bridge books. It's a bridge between the time of Moses and the time of the conquest of the land. And the theme changes, and the theme changes from the giving of the law to the application of the law to reap the practical benefits of possessing the land. We tend to set aside God's word in the law, in the Torah. That is a mistake. Jesus made it clear that not the smallest letter, not the smallest punctuation mark found in the law would be set aside until it was all fulfilled. Well, praise God, he fulfilled the ceremonial aspects of the law for us on the cross and in the resurrection. but all the moral law, all the Ten Commandments that we read in the prayer of confession, not only remain in effect, but Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel 5, 6, 7, and 8 expanded their application and our requirement for obedience. Success, Joshua, for you in the land and for the people of Israel to receive the land as their inheritance is dependent upon your obedience. Almost every week, I read some tragic account, modern account, sadly, of a spiritual leader who failed miserably. Sometimes, blessedly for them, that news will be spread across the tabloids and the pages of the papers. That's a preview of judgment that's coming. We're all going to be, it's the great reveal is coming. It's all going to be hung out for everyone to see. My grandmother used to say it's all going to come out on wash day. That's in the old days when you hung out laundry to dry. Everybody's going to see it. And that's true not only of in the modern church, it's true in the ancient church, it's true in the church in the Bible. I mean, look at the leaders in the, even look at Moses. Look at his brother Aaron leading the people off into idolatry. Go through the book of Judges and look at these flawed leaders in the next bridge book to come. Look at the kings of Israel, even the greatest kings of David and Solomon. I read the life of Solomon. I marvel at God using him to build the temple. I marvel at God using him to be a man of peace and extending the borders of Israel to its promised place. I marvel at the word of God that came through him, the Song of Songs and the book of Proverbs. Then I look at the assessment of his life, at the end of his life, in the historical books, and I want to weep. We shouldn't be surprised. It's such so incumbent on us, our seasoned saints, to finish well. It's not a given that we'll finish well. We must be obedient to God's commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The demonstration of faith is a desire to obey God. This book of the law, Joshua, should not depart from your mouth. It should be so, your heart and mind should be so full of the law, it should just come out of your mouth. It should flow out of you. That's what God is calling. You could do much worse in your Bible reading and meditation than just taking the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and just learning the essence of them. Learning the commandments and just turning them over and over in your mind and heart constantly. Because that's what God told Joshua to do. Keep this in your mind and heart. And when you apply these things, you will be successful. You will be prosperous. And then you will have good success. This is a spiritual principle that's true in every age of the church, in every place in the church, in the Old Testament as well as the New. The ministry of John Wesley in England was such a phenomenal ministry. The nation of England was so wicked. There was so much debauchery. It was so horrible. And along came the Wesleys and George Whitefield preaching the gospel, and it transformed the land. But Leslie later in his life lamented over how so many people would be converted, and then they would turn from drunkenness, and they would turn from debauchery, and they would become hardworking and frugal and wealthy and prosperous, and then their hearts would be turned away from the Lord. That is such an observation. And that's, you could sum up the life of Israel, you could sum up the life of every believer with that observation. One of the blessings of suffering and difficulties, it brings us back to the place of utter dependence upon the Lord. And then finally, you see that Joshua is successful because God is with him. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. I was in another life, Army chaplain years ago, and I went through chaplain training and did several tours with different companies in the National Guard and the Army Reserves. And one of the things I noted, I really am grateful for that time of service, but one of the things I noticed was how in the military, a chaplain is treated like a good luck charm. And if you've ever seen the old war movie Patton and the General Patton says, "Call me the chaplain and don't write me a prayer." You know, it's sort of like that. That's kind of the way, that's just a general pervasive idea. That's not the purpose of the chaplaincy, by the way. But it's been recognized in military units around the world. When I went through chaplain school in New Jersey, before they moved it to South Carolina, it was right after the Berlin Wall fell. And one of the most striking things that happened during that class is that the Russians sent their officers to study our chaplaincy because they saw how effective it was. I always laugh at that and think about that, especially in this present environment that we're in. But it's nothing new. The German armies in World War I and World War II, they had chaplains. Their ideology was driven by things that weren't godly, and yet every soldier had it on the belt buckle, "Gott mit uns," God with us. We have the good luck charm that we need. We're invincible. It's an idea that loosely comes from the scripture, even here. And who knows, some of those soldiers who went into battle were no doubt, Jay talked about it on Christmas Eve, the silent night, singing of hymns back and forth during Christmas and World War I. The truth is, the gospel transcends whatever circumstances we may be in. And if God is with us, in whatever situation we're in, nothing else matters. And that's the message to Joshua. Be strong and courageous and don't be afraid. We live in a world of fear right now. So we look at the politics, as we look at the coronavirus, and it is raging all around, and we have loved ones who are affected, and then when we have loved ones who have chronic illness that's going to lead to their death soon, and we see it and we're overwhelmed by it, the message is the same to us. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Jesus, in the was Mary in Luke chapter 1, was told that his name will be Emmanuel. Fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 7, God, which means God with us. Luke's gospel expounds what it means. The virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Well, in Luke 1, we learn that child's name means God with us. The same promise to Joshua here. Joshua will lead Israel to many victories over enemies, and they will possess much of the land, but the truth is they didn't possess all of it. There was work that was left undone. And again, it comes back to that metaphor, that spiritual metaphor for the individual believer and for the church of Jesus Christ. For the individual believer, it's this: you will war against sin your whole life, and you will never fully eradicate it in your life. As much as you might trust in Christ, as much as you might meditate on his word and seek to apply his word, you're never going to arrive fully until you take that last exhale of breath out of your mouth and you're glorified and you fully reach your inheritance. In the meantime, you're called to fight the enemies of your soul. And who are they? It is this world system that is arrayed against God and his people, that hates the world system that hates us because we belong to God through Christ. It is our own sinful flesh, where we have inherited the tendencies of our first parents, Adam and Eve, which is a rebellious heart. I always get amused when someone tells me they have a sin problem, that they were born this way, and they're kind of shocked when I said, I know, so was I. I was born with different sinful proclivities, but no less sinful in the sight of God. We will war against those until we take the last exhale. And then the devil himself, that's our other enemy, the devil and his minions. He is real. He is a real enemy of our soul. And we get to participate in the last day in crushing his head. That wonderful benediction in Romans 16, the God of peace. Now may the God of peace soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that a wonderful benediction? Should use that more often. God is with us. It is similar to what the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 31 says. He says, God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is with us, indeed, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. And that is such great good news. Do you have that confidence? Have you been delivered from the fear of whatever you're afraid of? That's what the gospel does. It makes you invincible in the face of the onslaught of the enemies of your soul. That's what was promised Joshua, and that's what is promised every child of God by faith. I urge you, if you've not come to that place, now is the day of salvation, to put your faith and trust in Christ now and nothing else. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. What a wonderful blessing it is to read and expound and hear your word. apply it to our hearts and lives through the Holy Spirit, we ask. If anyone is here who's yet to come to faith, if anyone's listening on the live stream who yet to come to faith, we pray that you would give them the gift of repentance, the gift and the power to change and to believe in you for eternal life. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and respond to the gospel of grace by singing together the doxology. Let's stand. And offer ourselves and our gifts to the Lord at the same time.
To further your kingdom all over the world. We pray that you begin with us.